Well, hello again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and I welcome you to our recording and program and Bible study today. Today we're going to be going back into our study of the letter Q, study number 17, and talking about a pretty interesting subject today, interesting as far as not according to the Lord. The Lord probably despises this thing, and like he has in the past in his word. But we've talked about several things concerning children in the past few recordings, and I'm glad you joined in today. And God bless you for caring enough about God's word to honor it and to study it. I don't think that the Lord doesn't notice that. The Lord says in his word, those that honor him, he will honor in return. And the Lord has magnified his word above his name. And that's pretty important, isn't it? If the Lord says that his word is more important to him than his name, and you know how important his name is to him, then we should take note of that. And after all he's done for us anyway, and has bought salvation for us with his son's blood, and the Lord Jesus Christ going through what he did, and we need to remember what we are and who we are, and that we are in the body of Christ now, and we are children of God, and it says we're children of light. Walk as children of light. And that's what we want to do, and that's why we're studying, and we're trying to find out what the Bible says. This ABCs of Christian Growth is going to go into some subjects that are controversial as far as the world is concerned. And there are Christians that have gotten involved in this stuff, more than likely because they ain't leaning on what God's Word says, because God's Word's not confusing. We talked about it giving us evidence. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke. It doesn't say thou shalt not dip snuff. It doesn't say thou shalt not wear bikinis out in front of the public. It don't say all that. It don't say it. But it does give us evidence in the Scriptures about nakedness. Gives us evidence in the Scriptures about whether a person ought to take care of their mortal body or not, and what God thinks about these bodies being the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it gives us lots of evidence. So we talked about how approaching the Word of God and how the Lord teaches us. That's why he said to rightly divide the Word of God and to study to show thyself approved. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that think just because they've been through I don't know, 4 or 5 years, 6 years of classes, and I'm not saying all of them now. I'm just saying this is happening with this scholarship garbage that's going on. I believe that there are a lot of smart people when it comes to the Word of God, that they know their stuff, but I believe the ones that know their stuff and are genuine are servants of the Lord. The Bible says if you want to be first, then make yourself the last. It says whoever wants to be boss, be servant. You know? So all these people pulling their shoulders back and sticking their snoot up in the air and standing there looking for some worship from a bunch of Bible holding people that don't know nothing about their Bible and hadn't been taught properly about what the Bible says. They're just taking the word for this fellow that's standing up in front of them and acting like he's somebody. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the way that you notice a man mature and smart in the Lord is he's the biggest servant. The Lord washed those apostles, them fishermen, the old dirty, stinking fishermen feet. The Lord washed them. And then he says, you see what I've done to you? He said, go and do likewise. He said, if you want to be the top dog, be the underdog. Be the servant. Be the servant. And when it comes to these studies, we're just going to find out what the Bible says. We're not going to worship no man. We're going to respect people that respect the Lord and respect the Bible, and don't try to change what God has said and manipulate it and confuse it. But God's word is not confusing. Said that a while ago. It's not confusing. If you get into God's Word with a sincere heart and a sincere desire to find out what the Lord says about something, God the Holy Ghost will teach you and give you peace about that subject, whether it be something that He tells you. He might even tell you, forget it, don't ask it again, because I ain't got no answer for it, and I ain't giving you no answer for it. And then you forget it, but you got an answer. There's no confusion in that. How many times you ask your mom and daddy something, they said, don't ask that again. I'm not answering that. And you left it alone. That is an answer, is don't ask again. I'm not letting, I don't want you to know that. The Lord told Adam and Eve to leave that tree alone because there was things that He did not want them to know. You see what happened when they disobeyed? What happened? They found out things they shouldn't know. And look where we're at now. So, the things we're studying in this study here are things, what the Bible says, and things that we can walk away from our studies being at peace about, and we can verify and validate what we believe as doctrine from the Word of God, because we got it from the Word of God, and we can take our Bible, the Word of God, written to us in the English language, we can lay it down in front of anybody physically and literally and see the words that the Lord has given us and show it to somebody else and say, this is why I believe what I believe, because God says. And then they can choose to believe it or not believe it, you see, but we do. So moving right along, just to give it a little recap here. In questions often asked, and we talked about things to keep in mind when asking God's Word questions, and we know about that. We just talked about it a little bit there. We talked about what happens to infants and little children if they die, and we've been on children and what the Bible says about children for the past couple recordings. But what happens to infants and little children and if they die? And of course, you got lots of scripture on that, and you could show somebody that you, if you said that the Bible says that they don't go to heaven when they die, then we would be denying the truth, because the Bible does lean toward and give us evidence that children go to heaven if they have not reached the age of accountability. And that was the next subject that we talked about, was what is the age of accountability? And accountability being just turning out to be morally and legally responsible judicially to God for your sin. And there is a point that every child comes into the knowledge of good and evil. Nobody can put their finger on that, the same way you can't put the finger on the exact second that you were born into the family of God and regenerated. You might know what day you got saved and what hour and how and all this, that, and the other. A lot of people don't. But as far as knowing what exact time you become accountable to the Lord judicially in His courtroom, and you are if you died right after that, you'd be found guilty before the Lord, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So you, when you become accountable to the Lord for your sin, then you now need a Savior, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what's the age of accountability? Well, every age is different. The Bible's taught us that 7-year-olds and 8-year-olds can do evil in the sight of the Lord, and they can also do good in the sight of the Lord. Now, today we're going to go into this subject of, is abortion also having to do with the subject of children, but bringing a little bit more stuff into it. And we're just going to run through this thing and see what the Bible says. But there's a few things we need to talk about when it comes to abortion. Now, my personal opinion about abortion is that it's nonsense. I believe that if there was such thing, now this is my opinion, I told you about that, and I'd tell you this is what I believe if I said this is what I believe, but I believe it, the Scripture backs it up. And I know some preachers that tell me, that have told me that abortion is not murder, and that it's not violating God's Word, but I don't agree with them. And these are people that I respect as my mentors, and they I still respect them, and I still learn from them. But I don't disagree with my mentors very much. The Lord gave me my teachers. The Holy Ghost is my teacher. But He gave me a couple men that have taught me in my life, and I'm glad that He hand chose them for me, because He kept me out of all the garbage that's in the world today, and I'm thankful for that. And I didn't spend a lot of years learning the wrong stuff and then have to unlearn it to learn the right stuff. The Lord just kind of knew I was crippled and I was afflicted and all that kind of stuff. And He just led me along there. But when it comes to abortion, I don't believe that it should be a subject that should be talked about. It wasn't talked about years and years and years and years and years ago. It wasn't even a subject in society. It wasn't even thought of in society unless a woman was going to lose her life, or unless it was a situation to where it was critical, a life for a life or something like that. The only time that this abortion fighting among one another and fighting about what God's Word says about abortion and this, that, and the other came about when all this rights stuff came about. Like, for instance, women's rights and minority rights and this right and that right and this right. It's funny that it's named right instead of wrong. I got my rights. Well, is it right? I mean, is it right what you have a right? You don't have, never have a right to do wrong according to the scriptures, ever. Ever. You never have the right to do wrong. God never gives anybody the right to do wrong. Never. So the first question is your right wrong? You see? So, but that's not the issue today. Things have gotten so confusing, and everybody's got their rights, and everybody gets to, can do this and do that, and you hurt my feelings, and blabbity, blabbity, blah, blah, blah. And all these crybabies that need to go be put back in the crib and have their diapers pulled up, can't handle a little criticism, and can't handle being told that they're wrong. That they're wrong. So, and the world's just waxing worse and worse, and that's fine. All that tells us Christians is that our Lord, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And when the Lord gets here, ain't nobody going to be talking about what their rights are. Or this, the Lord's going to lay out what's right and wrong, and you're going to go by it, or you're going to pay for it, one or the other. And you're going to pay for it down here anyway, too, also. But is abortion right or wrong? Well, let's establish some truths first before we get into this. The definition of abortion. The definition of an abortion is a deliberate termination of pregnancy, either by medicine, the cessation of pregnancy or fetal development, accidental or planned miscarriage, failure of a plan, biology, an early stop to the development of an organ so that it is not fully formed or is absorbed. And then the last definition of an abortion is interesting. It says something ugly or badly made, a useless failure. How about that? But there are some types of abortion that are defined also. But abortion is defined, and all these people that defend abortion and defend this thing called abortion can look up the same definition that I look up. And it says a deliberate termination of pregnancy. It says the cessation of pregnancy or fetal development. And then it says accidental or planned miscarriage. Now, you got all your answers about what abortion is and what the definition of some people's definition of abortion is. Deliberate. Deliberate. Planned. Stopping fetal development. These are things that are done on purpose, not by accident. These are things that are deliberately done. They're planned and done. But the thing about it is what's the Bible say? Is it right or wrong? We know people go deliberately to stop fetal development and to have a planned miscarriage. We know that goes on. There's millions of them that are happening every year. We know that. But is it right or wrong? According to the scriptures. We're not going to argue with people that want their rights and blah-bitty-blah. You never have the right to do wrong. Is abortion right or wrong? Well, let's talk about it. There's several different kinds of abortion. There is aborticide. There's feticide. There's miscarriage. There's spontaneous abortion. There's stillbirth. There is suction curettage. And there's therapeutic abortion. And vacuum aspiration. Did you know all that? I didn't know it. Let me define some of these for you. Aborticide is a drug or other chemical agent that causes abortion. Now, in this drug-infested society that we have now, either medications or either the drug world itself, and as many people are dope heads and drug heads in society now, and as much dope as in society now, they even use drugs to cause an abortion. To cause an abortion. That's called aborticide. Then you got feticide. And that's just simply the act of destroying a fetus. Now, these are definitions I got from public. You can get them. This is what they define this stuff as. Miscarriage. By the way, the Bible doesn't use the word abortion. And it doesn't define it either. There are cases in the scriptures to where unborn man-child, the Bible calls them. The Bible always takes it for granted that a child in the womb, no matter what age it is alive and is a person. Look it up. Show me a place in the Bible where it talks about a child in the womb that has not seen the sun yet that is referred to as a piece of tissue. Or something like that. Then we talk about aborticide, feticide, and then there's miscarriage. And we know what that is. It's the birth of a baby that is already dead in the womb. This is their definition. They said that the baby died in the womb. They said that the baby died in the womb. They said that the baby died in the womb. Abortion, spontaneous abortion, and stillbirth is the definition of miscarriage. And then there's something called suction curettage. And what that is where old Dr. Evil or Dr. Suction curettage is a process to where a surgical instrument shaped like a scoop is used to remove the tissue from the body cavity. In other words, they use suction, they go in with a curette and cut it up and suck it out. Then there's something called therapeutic abortion. And that's a legally induced abortion for medical reasons, like, for instance, when the mama's life is threatened. That would be hard enough, wouldn't it? That you'd have to stand there and make a decision with your wife, the husband and wife, to make a decision of whether or not to abort the child that you know that's in you or in your wife, or either let the wife die. That would be a terrible decision, wouldn't it? But there's people that do this stuff voluntarily. There's people that do this stuff deliberately. Is it right or wrong? What's the Bible say? And then there's the last one that we talked about, vacuum aspiration. And what that is a method of induced abortion, prior to the 14th week of gestation of the embryo and the placenta are removed by applying suction to the dilated cervix. In other words, the magic number of 14th week decides whether it lives or whether it dies. Now, what that number 14 has to do anything with anything medical or a child breathing and blood flowing through its body and its organs working, I don't know. But all your smart doctors and everybody else come up with that. A medical and induced abortion prior to the 14th week of gestation, the embryo and placenta are removed by applying suction to the dilated cervix. In other words, the baby's in there. It's already looking like a baby. It's formed like a human being. And they stick this long suction tube up in there, and they get it close to the baby, and the vacuum in that suction tube is so strong that it actually sucks the baby's arms and its limbs and its head and its brains and its guts and just tears it apart by suction. I've got a copy of a thing that was on a documentary kind of thing, but a short one, to where they done one of those suction things, and they actually was doing one of those sonograms or whatever it is, taking a picture of the little human that was in the womb, and you could see the suction tube going up in there. And when that baby detected that there was a suction tube coming up in there like that, it decided on its own that suction tube was dangerous and that it was going to hurt it, and it actually ran from it. It moved away from it and tried to get away from it. Isn't that something? Kind of broke my heart. I think they said that the doctor immediately stopped after he seen stuff like that. I guess so. Anybody that's human being has a heart and has a spirit and has a soul should have. But abortion, there's your definitions. Now, what's the Bible say? Let's begin with this. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. The Bible says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You can call abortion anything you want to call it and make up new names and call it this and say it's this and the 14th week and blabbity blabbity blab and make all the little fancy intellectual names that you want to call it and everything else, but you're going to give account to God. And you're not only going to give account to him, you're going to give account to him personally about yourself. And what you thought and what was going through your mind and what was going through your heart when that abortion happened. Now listen to me. Let me say this before, well, we've already started. Let me put this in there. If you're listening to this and you have been involved in an abortion, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That includes abortion. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Lots of things happened that were forgiven, and God can forgive everything. Jesus said, all sins may be forgiven of men, except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and that's not the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, is abortion. So let me say this for your benefit that are listening to this for the right reasons, and you have this thing on your heart, and you need somewhere to put it. When you listen to God's Word, and you agree with it, and you go through this study, and you agree with it, and you decide that what you done personally, and you give an account before God of yourself and what you had to do with it, and you decide that you were wrong, then you go to the Lord, just you and him, and you confess that thing, and you say it exactly like it needs to be said. Lord, I did this. I done that. This was on my heart. This is what I was thinking, and I was completely wrong, and I sinned, and I aborted that child. And you just, or however you need to lay it out from your heart to him, as honest as you know how to say it, and the Lord promises that if you'll confess it to him, that he'll forgive you for it, and he'll put it behind you, and he'll cleanse you from that, and he'll take away the guilt, and you can move on. Okay? I've already decided that little children go to heaven, so your child is in heaven. But you got to get cleared up out of it. Now, I wanted to clear that up, and I should have done that a long time ago before we started this. But if you are one of those folks, and you had to do with this, whether you were the mother, the father, the grandmother, grandfather, whether you was the woman that done it, whether you was the husband that talked the woman into it, whether you, whatever happened, whatever your part of it was, you need to get that right with the Lord. And the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It don't matter what such and such said, or what him and said, or her said, or what this done or that done, or why this or why that, blah, blah, blah. Get it right with the Lord. Okay? So let's move on. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in him, or light in them. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Okay, now before seeing what the Bible says concerning this question, let's just ask a question that even a child could answer. Here's the question. When it comes to abortion, could you meet God face to face, and you will, and say that, and say what you now say about abortion? What you believe about abortion right this very second, and what you would defend and what side you would stand on when it comes to abortion, when you meet God face to face, will you still be able to hold that same opinion and speak that same thing that's in your heart and in your mind? You see, this question is not a question when answered here on earth is over and done with. It has to be accounted for later. Whether you believe you will or not, you're going to account for it. What you believe about this situation, this question that we're talking about, is abortion right or wrong? And you say, well, what's the big deal? Over 1 million children a year. Maybe even more than that. Now, this verse that we're talking about, the verse Romans chapter 14, verse 12, is where a Christian's mind and judgment should be, not with a right or opinion. In other words, when you decide whether abortion is right or wrong, it shouldn't be answered in the context of, is it my right or not? It shouldn't be answered in whether or not your opinion has anything to do with it. It ought to be answered in how you're going to give account to God about. You see, and if everybody done that, then you'd come up with the right answer, because you're looking for the right answer for the right way. If you're looking for the answer to something because you're looking for it to be your right, you're not going to come up with God's answer. And if you're looking for something that you want to find an answer about your opinion that'll match your opinion, more than likely you're not going to come up with the right answer. So you see, we have to search God's word the right way, for the right reasons. What does the Bible say? Now, God's righteousness and word do not care about your rights and do not care about your opinions unless they line up with the book. I just read that. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. God says he don't care about your rights and your opinions unless they're respecting his word and respecting his opinion. Now, let's form our opinions around what God's word says, okay? Now, that's a good start for us concerning this question of, is abortion right or wrong? Let's go about it that way. Now, the act of terminating unwanted pregnancies, and that's the secret word, unwanted. The act of terminating unwanted pregnancy is an epidemic stage around the world. It's beyond that, actually. It's to the point to where there's no feeling, there's no conviction, there's no conscience in it anymore. The act of terminating unwanted pregnancies is in epidemic stage around the world. The basic issue is this so-called debate of whether life exists before birth, that is, in the womb. Well, actually, when we get into the scriptures, you're going to be very surprised of when life begins. So these people haven't even got far enough back yet that are debating whether life exists in the womb. When you get into scriptures, life exists before conception. That blows you out of the water, doesn't it? But we're going to see that. What does the Bible say? And who is smart enough to judge when life in the womb begins or doesn't begin? And let me ask you this question. Who is smart enough to define life anyway? Give me a definition of life the way you're talking about it, Mr. or Mrs. Give us the definition of life that you're talking about, whether it exists or does not exist in the womb before or after the 14th. Give us the definition of life. What is life? If you can't answer that, you're not qualified to decide when it starts or doesn't start, are you? Question. If there is no life there, then what's the procedure for? Why interfere with the lifeless? If there's no life in there, there's nothing to stop. Perhaps because it will grow. If you don't stop it, it'll grow. It'll continue to grow, maybe. Dead, lifeless things do not grow. Okay. That's one question. Now, let's look at some answers here, or get started in the scriptures. First thing, pro-abortionists argue that an embryo is just a mass of cells and tissue. That's what they say. It's just a mass of cells and tissues, simply a part of the mother's belly, or the mother's body, excuse me. That's the way they think about it, pro-abortionists. They think that it's just a big glob of cells and tissues in there that is part of the mother's body. To them, abortion's nothing different than a tonsillectomy. You're just taking out the tonsils. They don't do nothing anyway. Just removing an unnecessary body part. Part of the body. Well, let's look at something here. In Psalm chapter 139... and verse 13 through 16, here's what the Bible says. For thou hast possessed my reins. This is David talking. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me. Listen to this. Thou hast covered me. The only way that you can be covered is that you were first uncovered, right? Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. David said that he existed in his mother's womb and that God covered him, but he existed in his mother's womb before he was covered. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Listen to this. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. David said that his members were written down and taken account of in God's book, whatever book that is, that his members of his body that were unperfect yet were written down already. which in continuance were fashioned. In other words, they started to grow, when as yet there was none of them. Did you get that? Did you get that? Now, here's a question. When did God take vital interest in David? He took vital interest in him before he was fashioned, before he was covered in his mother's womb. The Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." God had an interest in David before he was covered in his mother's womb, and before his, and he had his parts of his members written down in his book, God's book, before David, while David was still unperfect and before he began to be fashioned and growing. That's what the Bible says. Read it. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. When did David receive his sin nature? Well, here's what the Bible says. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David said that he was already a sinner before his mama conceived him. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. I was put together as a sinner because you came from sinners, mom and daddy. But the Bible says he existed before he was being shapen in iniquity. Did you get that? Psalm 51:5. There's another one. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Now, we're talking about the pro-abortionists say it's just a mass of cells and tissue in the mother's body, like a set of tonsils or something. It's an unnecessary part, so just cut it out. That's all. But the Bible says in Psalm 139, according to David, that God took a vital interest before he was fashioned and shapen. And before God covered him in his mother's womb. And then he also said in Psalm 51, verse 5, when did David receive his sin nature? He received it while he was being shaped. I don't know if that's around the 14th week or not. Do you? Here's another one. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says, before I formed thee in the belly, God talking. So who's responsible for forming somebody in the belly? And you mean to tell me that you find out that God forms somebody in the belly and it doesn't give a time thing on there, like the 14th week or whatever, but it does. God does say personally, before I formed thee in the belly. You mean to tell me that you're going to take a chance on messing with something that God's forming? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Did you get that? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Look at it. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The Bible says that, what's the question? When did the Lord first know Jeremiah? The Bible says he knew him before he formed him in the belly. And then when he was in the belly, before he came forth out of the womb, God was dealing with him, sanctifying him, and giving him a plan to be a prophet and to be ordained a prophet before he even came out of the womb. Luke chapter 1, verse 44. The Bible says, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Of course, we know that's Elizabeth and Mary. And Mary was telling Elizabeth about the Lord Jesus Christ being conceived in her womb, the Savior. And John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb. And the Bible says, as soon as Mary told Elizabeth the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ and her going to birth him and carry him and birth the Savior, that John the Baptist leaped for joy in her womb. So at some point in time, when Elizabeth was about 6 months pregnant, and I think the Bible says that her baby, John the Baptist, expressed an emotion. And it was an emotion of joy within her womb. That's what the Bible says. Now, if the Bible says that God took a vital interest in David before he was fashioned, and the Bible says that David received his sin nature before he was shapen, and before his mother, and in sin did my mother conceive me, already had a sin nature, already was a sinner, and then Jeremiah was ordained a prophet before he came out of the womb, and that God knew him and formed him in the belly before, it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. If God knows somebody before they take on form inside of a human being, there's more to it than just substance. And if Elizabeth and Mary were having a conversation and John the Baptist was listening in and he leaped because of the news he heard Mary say for joy, do you know of any mass of cells and tissues that behave that way? I never heard of it. Do you think that you could classify Jeremiah being ordained in the womb by God and David being shapen in iniquity and being a sinner when his mother conceived him? Do you think that could be classified as tonsils? Hogwash. Question. If it, the so-called mass and cells of tissue, were not interfered with, you know, the tonsils, the things that are like tonsils, the so-called mass and cells and tissue, if it were not interfered with, then what would happen to it? Well, the answer, it would grow. Do things that are not alive grow? No, they do not. Things that are not alive do not grow because they're not alive. Only alive things grow. Things that have life. That's what alive means. It has life. And the Bible clearly states that God is the giver of life. He says, I make alive and I kill. All right, let's read another one. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 22 through 26. Now, we're just talking about what the Bible says. Just about what the Bible says. We believe we are people of the scripture of truth, aren't we? And we want to know what truth is. Okay. Genesis chapter 25, verse 22 through 26 says this. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now, according to Genesis chapter 25, verse 22 through 26, here we read that the twins were squabbling before they were even born. They were wrestling around and fighting in the womb. And the Lord gave the Lord God gave promises concerning unborn children. He said there's going to be some nations that come out of these two boys. And he even gave the personalities and the characters of them. And who was going to serve who. Does that sound like a mass of cells and tissues? Here's another one. Now, looking like we're not going to finish this today. We want to take our time and just go through the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. Now, remember, we talk about evidence in the Scriptures. And when it comes to this, is abortion right or wrong? We're not talking about whether it exists and whether it's being exercised. We're talking about whether it's right or wrong. That's what ought to be the first question in a Christian's mind. Is it right or wrong? What's God say? And if it's right, fine. If it's wrong, fine. But what does God say? That's what I want in my life, what the Lord says. What the Lord says. I want to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We'll try one more, and then we'll put this on pause and carry it into another lesson, okay? Job chapter 10, verse 8 through 19. Job says, "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about." There's the second man in the Scriptures that said God fashioned him in the womb. It doesn't matter the 14th week or the 13th week or blabbity blab. The thing to notice is that during all of that time, God Almighty is fashioning that child. So what does that mean? That means you're interfering with God's business. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee that thou hast made me as the clay. And wilt thou bring me into dust again? This is Job talking to the Lord when he was in his Christ, when he was being attacked by the enemy. This is what he was saying, but he was talking about being born in the womb and that he came from dust and came from clay and that whether or not God was going to take him back to that. Hast thou not poured me out like milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. Job just said the same thing David did. He said, I was me before God put skin and flesh on me. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. You can't be clothed unless you exist. And hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Or however you say that. Thou hast granted me life and favor. According to Job, who gave the life? Job said God gave the life. Granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increaseth thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? So, Job says, when a child comes out of the womb, it's because God's bringing him forth. Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. You know what Job just said? He said that when he comes forth out of the womb, that God's the one that brought him forth. He said, but if he had not been brought forth, oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. In other words, I died in the womb and given up the ghost in the womb. In other words, a child in the womb has a soul, giving up the ghost. He has a soul in the womb, giving up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had been not. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Now, this is Job in his hardest time when he was suffering and talking with the Lord. And the things that he was saying to the Lord, of course, we know suffering and stuff. But all the inserts that he put in there about being in the womb and God knowing him before he was born and God bringing him out of the womb and him having a soul in the womb, all these things. Let's ask a few questions. In verse 8, what did Job say the Lord did with his hands concerning Job's existence? The Bible says, "Hast thou not poured me out like milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. What did Job say the Lord did with his hands concerning Job's existence? He clothed him with skin and flesh. Verse 9. Job says that God made him as he would the what? He said that he has made him as he would the clay in verse 9. And then in verse 11, the Bible says, or the question is, what does Job say God clothed and fenced him with, being already existent with? In verse 11, the Bible says, "Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews." I mean, why is Job saying all this if he didn't think it was true? Because he knew it was true. He knew God made him, and he knew when God made him. I've got a question. Did Job say he was in the womb before he was brought forth? Yes, he did. Does a person first have to have a ghost in them in order to give it up? Yes, they do. Did Job say that he was before he wanted to not be? In other words, before he wanted to die in the womb and didn't want to be, did he exist before that? Yes, he did. That's what Job said. Remember, we're searching for what the Bible says, not what we would like it to say or what so-and-so says it says, but what it, the Bible, says. Now, have the Scriptures given us any evidence so far to back up and lead us to believe that a person not only exists at conception, but before? What's your answer? You'd have to be pretty naive not to be able to answer that question, according to the Scriptures that we read. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, your problem's way before we get into any kind of issues of abortion or not, and whether it's right and wrong. If you don't believe the Word of God, then you got a bigger problem than abortion. Eternity is what you need to worry about. But we do believe the Bible. That's why we're studying together. Is abortion right or wrong? We're going to stop right there, and we're going to just pick this up and take it as the Holy Ghost leads us and just see what the Bible says. I think it's been a pretty good study so far. I told you what I believed. I've not put my opinion in the scriptures. We've just read the scriptures and seen what they said. We've talked about David. We've talked about Jeremiah. We've talked about Job. And we've talked about God. And we've been over in the Psalms. We talked about John the Baptist. We talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them in the womb, being covered, God knowing them before they were born, and before they were covered, and before they were fashioned, and before they began to grow, and even expressing emotions, joy in the womb, and even having squabbles in the womb, and brothers fighting in the womb. One more time. Had the scriptures given us any evidence so far to back up and lead us to believe that a person not only exists at conception, but before conception? Yes, they have. If you believe the Word of God, you'd have to, in order for us to say, no, the Bible does not teach that, we would have to deny what the scriptures say, wouldn't we? And that's not something that we're going to do, is deny what God says. We want to believe Him. As far as I'm concerned, there's not been any confusion concerning whether or not the existence of a human being is in the womb even before conception. That's what the Bible teaches. And we'd have to call David a liar. We'd have to call Job a liar. We'd have to call Jeremiah a liar. We'd have to call John the Baptist a liar and call God a liar for writing it, and then call Jesus Christ a liar in order for us not to answer that question in a positive way, in a truthful way. Yes, life does exist according to the evidence that the scriptures have given us, not only at conception, but before conception. Now, we'll pick up next recording, and we'll start right there and recap a little bit. And then we'll go on in and study some more concerning the scriptures and what the scriptures have to say about whether or not abortion is right or wrong. We've not talked about whether it's right or wrong yet. We've only talked about human beings in the womb and what the Bible has to say about the existence of a human being and God knowing them personally in the womb, and whether or not God recognizes a human being with a soul in the womb, not only at conception but before. And the answer is yes. So we'll go on into the study, and we'll eventually get to the part to where we find out whether abortion is right or wrong according to the scriptures. Let me give you the scriptures for today. You ready? Here we go. Is abortion right or wrong? Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Psalms chapter 139, verse 13 through 16. Psalms chapter 51, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 44. Genesis chapter 25, verse 22 through 26. Job chapter 10, verse 8 through 19. And that's where we stop today. And we'll pick up next week, or next week, we'll pick up next recording and talk some more about this. I hope this ain't been confusing to me at all. I know what I personally believe in my heart, but the only reason I personally believe what I believe is because of what the scriptures say. How can you believe any other way? Unless you get into your rights and get into your opinion and things like that, you see. We'll talk some more about it on the next recording. Thank you so much for joining. in today and studying. And like I said, if you've had anything to do with this in your past and things like this, God the Holy Ghost wants to clear this up with you and get it cleared up with God and with the Lord. And he wants to forgive everything that needs to be forgiven, and he wants it to be confessed. And if God the Holy Ghost has spoken to you about anything personally, then you speak personally to him, and he promises that he'll forgive it and cast it as far as the east is from the west, and he'll remember it no more. That's what the Lord said. He'll nail it to the cross, and he'll wash it in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you won't never have to worry about it again. Okay? So we'll just continue on as we get going next recording, and I appreciate you, and thank you for listening to my old unorthodox teaching. But it's kind of fun studying God's Word together, though, isn't it? You have a wonderful evening, and talk to you on the next recording. Bye-bye.